I get accused of being way too serious all the time about my messages, but I love God's word, and I love teaching God's word. In fact, when I went to college, I thought that I would be a college football player, and I never went out for football, but I went out for collegiate wrestling, so I wrestled all 4 years in college. But I went to school to be a history teacher and a coach. That was my dream. That's what I thought I had planned for my life. I'll be a coach and a history teacher. Well, in a way, I kind of coach people, but with a different type of history. History, H-I-S, history, is really his story. And that's what I love about teaching God's word, because we get to hear his story and then apply his story to our lives. And that's the challenge for us, is how do we take all those words, those ancient words written thousands of years ago, and put them in our heart and apply them to our lives? And as we think about history, think about what we just celebrated, Independence Day, July 4th, 1776. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But during the summer, as I prayed about, and I planned my preaching calendar like 7-8 months in advance, so I look at all the Sundays that we have for worship. And so the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to teach a series during the summer on the Apostles' Creed. Now that can be pretty boring. What is the Apostles' Creed? And why is the Apostles' Creed important? And the Holy Spirit said, teach the Apostles' Creed to the people, because there's so much confusion about what we believe and why we believe. Why do we gather? What is the purpose for us to come together on Sunday mornings? What is the purpose for us to really, truly put our faith, our hope, and our lives in the hands of Jesus? So over the last few Sundays, we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed, and I have it up here. The Apostles' Creed was written probably about 140 AD is when most of the scholars find the first references to it. 140 AD. That's a little over 100 years after Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And all the early apostles have all died. And so the early followers of Jesus decided to put in writing what they believed so that they would have something to stand on. The last, the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the Bible, was written about 92 or 95 AD. So the apostles wrote their, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul wrote. We have their writings, but the last writing that we have is the book of Revelation. And then about 140, they started writing down, we need to know what we believe, and put it succinctly. Actually, it's in 12 verses. I numbered them for you. And it's really broken down pretty simple. It's a very Trinitarian, and you can see the difference in the red. It tells us what they believe about God, what they believe about Jesus, and what they believe about the Holy Spirit. And then they add in, well, what do we believe about the church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Those doctrines of the church and faith. What do we believe about those things? They said, can you say it with me? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. My wife says, Dave, you're way too serious when you preach. She says, you need to add some humor. So here's my humor. Jay Leno, on the he used to do the Tonight Show, and he used to do that, go out into the crowd and ask questions. I forget what they called it, let me see what he called it. I forget what he did, but he used to go out in the crowd, man on the street is what he called it, man on the street. And so one night he went out and asked these questions. And one of the questions was asked, can you name one of the Ten Commandments? And the lady that he was interviewing said, freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. And then he found another lady on the street, and he asked her, they were two college-age women, and he asked them, finish this sentence. Let he who is without sin, and her response, have a good time. And then the last question that he asked a young man, who, according to the Bible, was eaten by a whale? And the man was so positive, he said, Pinocchio. People are confused. We laugh. But go out on the street and talk to people, and they're confused about who God is. They're confused about who Jesus is. They're confused about who the Holy Spirit is. They're confused about why is there a church and why should there be a church? And you can see the debates that are going on all over in not just the political realm. People are confused. We laugh that one of the Ten Commandments is free speech. Well, it's not. I'm going to tell you, it is not, okay? Don't leave here and go, one of the Ten Commandments is free speech. No. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. But before we do, Jesus, and we're going to talk about freedom for a few moments. Jesus, he had the Jewish people following him and the Jewish leaders following him. And he said these words in John 8, 31 and 32. He says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teachings, can I borrow your Bible? And I have my Bible over there. Now, we don't bring our Bibles a lot, which you should, could, maybe, want to. But some of you have your Bibles on your phone, and some of you write your notes on your phone. But if he says, if we hold on to his teaching, we will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Freedom. We talk about freedom. We just celebrated, last Thursday, we celebrated our freedom. But Jesus spoke these words thousands and thousands of years ago. He said, if you know the truth will set you free. I wonder how many of us are bound up, locked up, paralyzed by fear, by failures, by doubts, by worries, by shame, by guilt. But Jesus says, if you hold on to my teachings, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. He also, Paul wrote it this way in Galatians 5:1. He wrote it this way. It is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Now, we think Independence Day is our freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. In essence, if we have freedom, why do we allow ourselves to be bound up again? Freedom. When I think of Christ, and we're going to try and look at just one really line of the Apostles' Creed today, we believe that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, that he was dead and buried. And that's probably all the time we have. And this is deep theology. But the passage that I really want to look at is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. He's in prison. It's one of his prison letters. And he writes the letter to them to encourage them. And many scholars say that this was an early hymn. This was probably one of the first hymns. We sang some wonderful hymns in the garden. But this hymn in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11 was a song that they sang in their homes, in their churches, and a lot of them were home churches. And so Paul puts it in these words. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, we should just stop there. If you hold on to my teachings, you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Your attitude, he says, should be the same as Christ Jesus. You should have the same mind, some translations, if you have your Bible. You should have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death. We believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, who was dead, and buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I wish we had the music to this. I wish we had what they sang. So in the early church, Paul probably wrote this letter about 62 AD. He wrote these words. He probably wrote these words because they were singing these words. We believe that Jesus became obedient even to death. Death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place. He rose on the third day and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to judge. Our translation says to judge the quick. Quick means the living. It's an old word for the living. To judge the living and the dead. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Probably 80 years later, they write the Apostles' Creed. And they say, this is what we believe. It's all scriptural, though. It can be founded in scripture. Our second reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, 1 through 3. And we studied Hebrews 11 a few weeks ago, looking at the faith and what did the early people believed. And by faith, this is kind of a summation of chapter chapter 11 when he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, think of all the people who have gone before us. We talked about Charlene's father passing. We've all had loved ones pass. But think of the saints. Think of Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The author, that's a great word. Jesus is the author. That means he's written your story. And he's the perfecter of your story. You may wonder where he's at, what's going on, but he has written your story, his story, history. You're a part of history. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I'm going to go down a side trail. When we think of the joy that was set before Jesus 2,000 years ago, not quite, but almost 2,000 years ago, he looked out and saw you in 2019. And said, you're my joy. And I'm going to become obedient even to the point of death on the cross for you. You're Jesus's joy. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, lay aside all the sin that clings so closely and run the race that is set out for you. And in the Greek, it's not, Sandy can't run Al's race. Sandy has to run her race, and Al has to run his race. Ruthie can't run Bob's race. You have to run your race, and Bob has to run his. I have to run mine. Run your race that is set before you. And how do you do that? Well, you fix your eyes on the cross, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the finisher. He began the story, and he's going to finish your story, the perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You can see the Apostles' Creed in here. He was suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He died, he was buried, on the third day he rose again, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It says it right here. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Boy, if you had your Bibles, those are some passages that you could circle or underline. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. How do you do that? I know life is rough. All of us have hard times. But how do we not lose heart or not grow weary? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. So let's just look at suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why did they put that in there? Have you ever thought about that in this creed? Why did they put, he suffered under Pontius Pilate? They put it in there to place an anchor in history. You see, because history tells us that Pontius Pilate was a real person who ruled as governor of Judea from 26 AD to 36 AD. That anchors Jesus in this time frame to a real person. that Jesus suffered under this person. And not only suffered, but he was crucified. He was dead, and he was buried. This past week, as I was ministering to a family, one of my very good friends was given the news that he's got inoperable pancreatic cancer. We sat together this week, he and his wife and I, and we laughed together and we cried together. We read scripture together and we prayed together. And one of the passages that I read to him, and I want to share it with you because it was so profound to me again this week, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. And it says in there, "For while we are in this tent, this body, while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life." Oh, I mean, hallelujah. What is mortal is going to be swallowed up with life. We think this is life. We hold on to this. But Paul says this is just mortal. This tent we live in is groaning and suffering and struggling. And yet this tent is going to be swallowed up with life. Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teachings, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I love C.S. Lewis. I love reading his books. He's pretty deep. But in The Great Divorce, he wrote this about Christ. And he says, "The doctrine of Christ's divinity seems to me something stuck on which cannot unstick." He's got away with words. "But something that peeps out at every point so that you would have to unravel the whole web to get rid of it." And what I'm trying to show you in Scripture is when they laid out the Apostles' Creed in 140 AD, they were trying to unravel the whole web of Scripture. We see it in Philippians, we see it in 2 Corinthians, we see it in Hebrews, that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, he died, and he was buried. During the Continental Congress of 1776, so we'll talk a little bit about history on this day, the committee selected a tall, ranky, auburn-haired Virginia man by the name of Thomas Jefferson to write a proposition paper. He secluded himself, and within a minimal time, it was 17 days, he came up with a document. And they got together and they edited it barely. And Congress debated that document, made a few changes, and signed it with a great fanfare, and they rang the Liberty Bell. They called it the Declaration of Independence, written in 1776, and they declared their independence. A guy by the name of Caesar Rodney, he was ill with a malignant disease that covered part of his face. He rode all day and all night to Philadelphia from Dover, Delaware. So he rides all day and all night to walk in his boots and spurs. And he declares, "I vote for independence." John Hancock led off the formal signing, if you've ever looked at the document, the Declaration of Independence. He signed it, and he's the biggest signature. And he says, "I sign this so King George III doesn't have to have spectacles to see my name." Ben Franklin was a signer, and he said, "We shall all hang together, or we're going to hang separately." Among many of the significant statements in this Declaration of Independence, and I put two of them up there, I think they're here. It begins with, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." We're sorry about the projection because the screen has been moved, but all men are created equal. that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But at the end of the document, which maybe you've never had a chance to read the whole document, but at the end of the document, they wrote these words: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, which is God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." In 1776, a group of people get together and write a creed. And they called it the Declaration of Independence. In 140 AD, a group of people get together and they write a creed. The signers believed something very special was happening when they signed that document. And they thought that God would see them through that with divine providence. And it was a new and courageous covenant, men mutually pledging their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor for the sake of freedom. We're 3 or 4 days past, 3 days past 4th of July. This was a breathtaking, and I love the word, inconceivable moment in the history of our nation, and really in the history of our lives. Have you ever wondered why you were born here and not in another country? And you have the freedom you have here that you might not have in another country. I think we've forgotten the high price that the founding fathers paid for freedom, and I want to let us hear that. 9 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence did not survive the war. 9 of the signers died during the war. One of the signers, Thomas Nelson of Virginia, directed the bombardment of his own mansion at Yorktown. In essence, he said, "Blow up my house and my mansion." And we all have our houses, or we all live somewhere. Blow up everything you have. Frank Lewis, a wealthy New York trader, lost everything he had. His wife was thrown into prison. She died shortly after his release. And signer Richard Stockton of New Jersey, a Princeton graduate, lost his wealth, property, and magnificent liberty, his library. He was imprisoned and died following the war. These illustrations, if we forget what these people paid for our freedom, we forget why we celebrate our Independence Day. But more importantly, what I'm trying to tie together is we have an Independence Day that was given to us in 33 AD. When Jesus was obedient, even to the point of death on the cross, so that you could be free. So my question is, what do we believe about God? My prayer is that we'll never forget what Jesus gave us for his life. So my so what question up here are here. Are these ancient words, both by the Apostles' Creed and the Declaration of Independence, just ancient words that they've grown old? And they've lost their value? Or are they words? Or are they words that we too would give our fame, our fortune, and even our lives? All those people in Philadelphia Hall on July 4th of 1776 signed their name, knowing that some of them would lose everything. Our forefathers of faith and our founding fathers have so much in common. When they wrote the words, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his one and only begotten Son. When they wrote those words, many of them gave their lives for their faith. And even today, people are giving their lives, not so much here in America, but in the Middle East and in Africa and in Asia, people are giving their lives because they stand and they proclaim, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. So as we come to the communion table, we got this, Jody actually got these for her children at home, Hobby Lobby. And I looked at this and I thought about the saying, I put it up here. My Father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me, written by Jim Valvano, who was a basketball coach. But I thought about what he wrote and what God the Father has done for you. He's given you the greatest gift that anyone could ever give you. He has given you freedom. Why? Because he believed in you. Because you're his joy. Let's say the Apostles' Creed as we come to communion. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.